you to our first midweek service. We hate that you can't be in the house because we have so many people that are dealing with flus and sicknesses and viruses. And so we decided to make sure that you get this one. We wanted to come into your home and invite you to be a part of the teaching that we're going to be getting into. And so first thing I want to do is I thought maybe we could pray a little bit, and we have so many families in the church that are dealing with flus and viruses and even COVID. So I want to pray for them, and also want to pray for California, for the people that have lost their homes and the families there. And I don't know if you've ever experienced anything like that, but it's a serious thing to lose something you've built, something you've raised your kids, and even selling a home you've raised your kids in is hard, let alone one burning down. So let's start there today and let's pray. So Father, we just come before you. We thank you, Father, that you're so kind and you're so good, and nature is a force to be reckoned with. But Father, we lift up those people in California that have lost loved ones, that have lost their homes, have lost their investment in life. Some of them have raised their families there, have lived there for years and years and years. We just pray and that you'll protect the people there. Father, Lord God, that this fire will end, Father, that no more homes will be lost, that there'll be something supernatural that happens in the atmosphere to decrease the wind, to decrease the flow and the spread of this fire. And we pray for those who have lost loved ones, Father, encourage them, strengthen them, Father, Lord God, and help them, Father, Lord God, to rebuild. And Father, we just submit this to you because you know exactly what's going on. And we lift them up, meet every need that they have. And let there be, once again, a supernatural encounter that takes place in California that awakens people to the love of God, the kindness of God, the protection of God. We ask in Jesus' name. And once again, be with our people who are home with sickness, viruses, COVID, RSV, whatever they're dealing with, Father. We just put the cross between us and sickness and disease and infirmity, God, and we speak health and healing over our people. We ask you to bless them now with supernatural protection. And be with us this weekend as a cold front comes in, protects us, wash over us, Father, and keep us safe. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are fixing to start a series. Noah asked me to preach several Wednesdays at least, on a subject that him and Brian kind of talked to me about doing. And it's the subject of sonship and serving. And I want to encourage you, because we will have slides when you're here. We'll probably have some scriptures go up today. But I want to encourage you to get a notebook, because this is something different. It has similar truth to what I've shared before. Isn't it amazing how as you grow in the Spirit, you open your heart to a certain subject, you can go over what you've written, and God will expand it in a greater truth and show you a different value of it or a different aspect of it. So I'm going to speak, and then I'm going to reach a certain time. I'm just going to cut off no matter where I'm at, and then we'll pick up the next Community Wednesday that we have. And so I'm going to talk about one of my favorite subjects, and this is my favorite subject in serving. I don't know if you know this about me. I got saved when I was 23 years old, and the church I went into, I immediately committed myself to serve. To clean toilets, to wash the bathroom down, to pick up around and vacuum and do whatever I could. I made it a point that I was going to serve with my life one way or another. And I don't think God, thought I was the most brilliant guy on the planet. I just think he honored me in seeing my heart to serve him in whatever capacity I could. And he kind of opened the door for me to have revelation on the word, a hunger for the word, a desire for things. And so the subject of serving is very clear, very dear to my heart. And as we get into this, this is not a rebuke to our church. This is going to be a word study, subject, context-driven message on the revelation of what serving is, how powerful is it in our lives, and what value does it carry? Because I think there's a lot of truth that we place up in value that maybe sometimes don't have as much power as others. They're powerful in that we need them. But some truths are foundational to our belief system, to our sonship, to our identity. So once again, this is one of my favorite subjects, because I think this is how Jesus lived among the people. I believed he was the Son of God, but he lived a life of serving. And I believe that's one of the truths that of why people were so drawn to him, because he gave this ultimate display of the heart of God that most people had not experienced in that time or in that culture. It was actually so contrary to what and how people of authority lived in those days. And I believe we've come into a place in the church for to some degree where serving and works has been given this bad rap. And I think it's been an attack against truth, and it's been brutal against those subjects in particular. And I think what's happened is it's robbed us of a certain level or degree of sonship identity. So let me start with a basic statement, simplistic statement about this topic. So here's the real revelation about healthy sons. To really be a healthy son, you will be a healthy servant. So works and serving and a lack of it has been one of the greatest hindrances to most churches for years and years and years. And it's hindered not only a healthy growth in the church, it's hindered evangelistically, but it's hindered a healthy growth in us individually in our revelation of sonship. I was reading this week on the history of church, and some of the greatest catapults in history of the church in growth and experience were when the church actually embraced and engaged in affecting their community in a proper way, and to reaching out to orphans and widows and being engaged in serving not just their community, but in their church and discipleship and being connected to a community. The church became the community lifestyle that the world around them began to desire. And it was catapulted into that by the church getting a hold of the concept of serving. So James 2 and 26, I'm going to read this scripture for you. It won't be up there, but you can write it down in your notes. James 2 and 26 says, just as the body gives expression to the spirit, so action gives expression to faith. Let me read that again, James 2 and 26. Just as the body gives expression to the spirit, so action gives expression to faith. Now, this is it in the Passion Translation. Now, think about this, because he's talking about the value of serving. For just as a human body without the spirit is a dead corpse, so faith without the expression of good works is dead. Let me say that again. I want you to hear the first part. Because he's talking about serving. He's talking about the spirit. He's talking about how valuable it is to your life. For just as a human body without the spirit is a dead corpse, so faith without the expression of good works is dead. Serving is a heart that is developed from the revelation of sonship. You need to understand that. A heart that really serves comes from the truth of sonship. It's actually one of the greatest truths concerning your revelation and your development and your growth as a son. Serving brings that. It opens the gate for us to have a teachable spirit. It empowers us. And it's one of the greatest revelations that you'll ever get of the revelation of sonship is in the revelation of you actually becoming one who serves. The word serve means to do service. It means to serve someone. It means to worship. In the epistles, in the New Testament, it's dual euo. It means to be a slave. It means to bind yourself to something or to be in bonds with something. In the Greek, it means to be knit or tied together. So it creates this connection, not just with God and the Spirit. It creates this connection with us in our community. Why? Because it's not the slave or work concept that we've developed recently that we have of the church. It's more simply just a willingness or an act of love. It's connected to love. It's interesting because to be a servant, or the word servant, is found in the Bible 800 times. That's amazing. 800 times. You have to admit, it must have value. Now, this word works, ergon, means a deed or a labor or doing. It's found in the Bible 176 times. And why does it go back and forth with works and serving? You would think they're the same. They kind of are the same, but the reality truth is they go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. They have likeness in some areas, but they're different in some areas. Years ago, I did a teaching on an orphan spirit, and the key difference between an orphan spirit and a sonship spirit, or an orphan attitude and a sonship attitude, is an orphan spirit lives for what they can get. A sonship spirit lives from what he or she can actually give. And when I say sonship, I'm talking about male and female. So think about that. An orphan spirit lives for what they can get, and a son spirit lives for what he or she can give. One is selfish driven. That's the orphan spirit. You're concerned about yourself. You're concerned about personal advantage. You even use scripture in spiritual contexts that keep you from being a servant. Well, I give. Well, I attend. Well, I do this. We use all kinds of scriptural, but I only have this calling, or I only have this calling. We use this in the context of not serving. And we have a tendency to live more for a desire of just personal experience than from the absolute truth of our lives that sonship and servanthood go hand in hand. An orphan spirit will separate you from purpose and community. That's what it does. It will give you an isolation mindset. What does that mean? It will cause you to be set apart from others. In your own mind, you'll develop a thought process that will make you exclude yourself from being a part of a community, being a part of an outreach, being a part of serving in your local church, being a part of serving people in general. And it'll develop this mindset in you, both in action and condition. It'll rob you of action. It'll rob you of a healthy condition. One writer said, it's actually an agreement with the negative. It's a mental agreement in the negative. And you will have internal conversations that separate you from others, separate you from touching the lives around you, separate you from being used in the way that God's designed you to be used. The other one, sons, concept, sonship is generous, it's liberal, it's open-handed. Sonship, true sonship, is I'm willing to give of myself to something or someone else. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this portion of scripture. You write it down. This is the parable of the talents of Matthew 25, 14, and 13. And one of the key statements about their stewarding was what has been given to them from their master. Okay, and he's talking about faithfulness. He's talking about commitment. He's talking about connection. And this is a stewarding principle that Jesus is actually giving them. In verse 21, the Passion Translation says this, commending his servants, the master replied, you have done well and proven yourself to be my loyal and trustworthy servants. Because you have been a faithful steward to manage a small sum, now I will put you in charge of much, much more. You will experience, watch this last line, you will experience the delight of your master who will say to you, enter into the joy of the Lord. And I know we kind of make this whole scripture, portion of scripture about the rapture and about going to heaven, but actually Jesus is addressing his disciples here. He's not dealing with the Pharisees or the Sadducees. He's dealing with his disciples in a small crowd that has gathered in this chapter, and it's concerning what stewardship and relationship with the king and his kingdom actually looks like on earth. He's given us an earthly example of this. The Amplified Bible says this, the last part of the scripture, enter into and share the joy, the delight, the blessedness which your master absolutely enjoys. He's given them an invitation to walk out a principle, walk out in a power of having joy and completeness and fullness and blessedness. And here's, he's lining it up with the ability to steward or manage our lives correctly. And it starts off with commending his servant, the master replied. The unworthy steward was driven, if you read verse 26 and you go down, the unworthy steward was actually driven by fear. Fear caused him to disconnect. Fear caused him to take an approach that God was not going to put his approval on. And Jesus at one time never said he was not a servant. He said, you untrustworthy servant. He said, you lazy servant. And he ends up calling this guy in this story who didn't steward well or manage well what was given to him an unfaithful servant. That word unfaithful means not faithful to your vow or having an improper allegiance or a duty. It was the opposite of faithful. To the other two guys, he said, you faithful servants. And I'm not going to dive heavy into this. But to the other two guys, he said, you faithful servants. That means steadfast in affection and allegiance and loyalty. It also comes from the Greek word that means duty, belief, and trust. The last part of that word, full, is pitho, means to obey fully, to believe fully, have full authority, to agree fully, to yield to fully. Think about it. We like the word faithful. We love faith. We love to talk about faith. I wish I could have faith. I wish I could grow in my faith. I wonder, as we steward well what's been given to us and use it to give to others and use it to serve others, is that when we really begin to become full of faith or faithful? Full also means in the Greek influence, to accomplish, and to furnish. Influence, to accomplish, and to furnish. This whole chapter deals with the parable of the 10 virgins and the financial talents or stewardship of those that were in relationship with him. The whole chapter is a revelation, listen to me now, of how the kingdom of heaven functions on earth. Jesus in his prayer said, pray this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you go back to verse 1 of this chapter, it starts off with the kingdom of heaven is like unto. So this is not necessarily Jesus dealing with a time when they're off the planet. It's Jesus addressing a subject while they're on the planet. Matthew 6 and 10. This is the ultimate will of God. This is his fixed position, his state in this time. It's the truth that promotes not just rest, but gives us this attitude towards the Father. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whatever that looks like. Servanthood is my assignment, and intimacy with God is my source. They go hand in hand. When I truly experience the love of God and intimacy with God and the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, it becomes my source, and it empowers my assignment. And that intimacy drives me to want to serve others. It drives me to want to serve so that the kingdom can come and empower those around us. Loyalty is my identity. It's my identity. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about faithful. He's talking about loyalty. Loyalty is now my identity, and serving is my assignment. And that all comes out of my intimacy with God as my source. It creates a mindset and a spirit in me to do everything out of my love for the Father, which creates a love for others. And I cannot help but move. And whatever serving looks like, whatever that looks like for me, whatever it looks like for you. I think in order for us to understand the principle of serving, the concept of serving, we have to understand the value of it in our lives. 800 times there are revelations about the concept of being a servant or serving. 800 times. Think about that. That's a lot for God to say, hey, this is a crucial revelation, not only for you in relationship with your king, but living within what the kingdom is actually meant to look like. And I know I say this all the time, but this is actually a triune truth. That means it's threefold. Number three means a complete witness. If we're going to be the complete witness of God, we're going to have to once again embrace the spirit of works. We're going to have to embrace the spirits of the spirit of serving. We're going to have to embrace the spirit of giving. And I know there's people that have been hurt in works, have been hurt in serving. There's been abuse. There's been this and that. But we cannot create a doctrine that takes away from the principle of works and serving and giving. Why? Because they're kingdom principles. They're sonship principles. intimacy, loyalty, and serving, identity, assignment, and source. It's a triune truth that brings a huge part of the completion and testimony to and of our sonship in Jesus. Let me say that again. It's a triune truth that brings a huge part of the completion and testimony to and of our sonship in Jesus. And it actually leads us into maturity. Serving was my testing ground when I was 23. I mean, I wasn't really a mean person before I was a Christian. I mean, probably in some ways, but when I got saved, all I wanted to do was serve. All I wanted to do was love people because I was overwhelmed with the fact that God loved me, the revelation of having actually God as a loving Father that could use someone like me in any way, shape, or form. I began to develop the value and understand the power of servanthood. And it's a huge part of us walking out the nature or character of what and who Jesus looked like in this world, and then developing us or developing that in us, his nature, his character. This is the goal of our life. 1 John 4:17, the love disciple, the last part of his life is beginning to give this revelation. And he sums it up this way: by living in God, love has been brought to its full expression in us, that we may fearlessly face the day of judgment. Because all that Jesus now is, so are we in this world. The Mirror Translation says it this way. This is verse 17, 1 John 4. So now in our awakening to our joint, in this love union, everything is perfect. I find serving keeps me awakened to the love and relationship union that I have with God. This is literally, herein is love. This statement in most scriptures is, herein is love perfected. Herein is love perfected. Its completeness is not compromised in contradiction. Not compromised in contradiction. This has been the issue most believers have with believers. Most unbelievers have with believers. The main issue is this: they don't act like Jesus at all. Yeah, I've been to church. Yeah, I've experienced Christianity. Not all. How many people have you met that have been in church? How many people they've met outside the church, never been to church, but have an encounter with Christians? So he said, its completeness is not compromised in contradiction. Our confident conversation echoes fellowship in the faith of Christ. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Our lives are mirrored in him. That word mirrored means something that gives a true representation of. Jesus was constantly calling his disciples into the realm of serving. This is a call to our identity in its God-like representation to the world. Let me say it again. This is a call to our identity in God's likeness representation to the world, to our community, to those in community, to those outside in the community that surrounds us that don't know Jesus yet. Even though Jesus was a leader of all leaders, the leader of all leaders, this is what he said in Mark 10:4-45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. And I think we've underestimated the word ransom here. It simply means to loosen. It's a price. It means sacrifice. What did ransom look like for Jesus? We could sum it up in, it was a serving to others and his surrender to God's will and purpose. Now, you and I know that in Bible times, you know, there's more people involved in serving the kingdom than just the disciples. There was communities. There were people who sold all they had and built communities. There were people that were going out into other areas and missionaries and all these people. It was more than just the fivefold. Fivefold was ministering, training people constantly. The church was growing on how to have an impact in the surrounding areas, how to live out life in Jesus and make that be seen as Jesus was in the world through their lives. And John came to that conclusion. He challenged us with the same challenge. The challenge is that we're to serve and to surrender to God's will and to purpose, God's purpose for what the church is meant to look like. That defines the heart that God labeled over men over and over and over again in the Word. Especially David in Acts 13:22. Listen to this. He said, I found a man after my own heart who will fulfill all my will. The word fulfill means to execute, to give, to make, or to do, or to cause to take place. Now listen to me. You realize there's a ripple effect when we serve. It's like throwing a big stone, dropping a boulder off a bridge. It just ripples out. And this word here, will, in the Greek, means God's desire, God's purpose, God's decree, and God's pleasure. When we connect with the truth of serving, and I know there can be abuse of serving. I know there's abuse of works. We're not working for salvation. We're working from our experience of salvation. We're not working or we're not serving to be loved. We're actually serving and working from the place of discovering and knowing that we're loved. We're not earning position. We're not stepping into anything that is going to glorify us. We have to keep the focus on the focus. That the heart of the Son of Man, the Son of God, was to serve, not be served, to give of his life, to fulfill the desire of God's kingdom, the desire of the Father, the purpose. He was going to decree it, and it brought him pleasure. When I used to travel as an evangelist, I used to say this all the time in the church because it was so prevalent. I used to talk to pastors about this all the time. One of the key issues in the church for a period was no one wanted to serve. Everybody wanted a ministry. People wanted position, but nobody really wanted to serve. I'm so proud that the core of our people, the core of our leadership, give the example of what it means to serve. Once again, this is not a rebuke teaching. I'm wanting us to define why we serve and the power that this truth has in our life. The heartbeat of Jesus is seen in a community and the sacrifice of a people willing to serve from love's perspective. If you look at Jesus' followers, and listen, there's all kinds of lessons, foot washing. Jesus was constantly correcting his disciples in many different situations, bringing them back to the purpose. I don't know what makes us think we can be sons and daughters of God, live the life out that Jesus lived, and not serve those around us in love. In love. So sonship and servanthood are key truths for us. And if you don't serve out of what's been given you to steward, you're missing the value of what's been given to you to steward. Let me say it again. If you don't serve out of what you've been given to steward, you're missing the value of what you've been given to steward. Because we've all been given something to steward. A life in Christ automatically gives you something to steward. And the reason for that is so that you can live from that place and give from that place. Live from that place of having this encounter with Christ. A life in Christ, what that looks like, the peace. You know, serving, one of the words for serving in the Greek is rest. It's almost contrary to each other. But I believe what he's saying is when we make up our mind to serve, what happens is there's this rest, there's this completion, there's this peace. That we're now getting what Christianity is about. Christianity is life in Christ and giving from that life in Christ, giving from that place. Sometimes we teach because we want to trick people into signing up for something. People always think, yeah, you're trying to get us to sign up for something. Well, actually, the truth is you've already signed up as a servant when you accepted Jesus. That's the truth. What Mark 10 and 45 is telling us is you can't separate sonship and serving. They're connected. And people experience what God has done in your life from that place. Not just what comes out of your mouth. I hear people say all the time that are non-believers, yeah, I hear Christians talk all the time. I have friends that are Christians. They say one thing and do another. And it's so simplistic. It's acts of kindness. It could be opening a door. It could be helping in a way to serve your community or others. It could be involved in an outreach. It'd be greeting people, loving people, praying with people, stopping, noticing when people are hopeless or in fear. It could be giving in a way you've never given before. The thing about serving is it's not a one-day week event. It's a lifestyle. It goes beyond these walls. I think the training ground is in our community, and sometimes we've underestimated that. It's a ripple effect. The more you serve, the more it empowers people around you to serve, to get the heart to serve. When people engage, they become that. There's this ripple that happens. So there's an interesting story. I love Mark 10, 35 and to 45, and this is the ESV Bible. And this is an interesting story, and I'm going to try to tap into this a little bit. And there's so much here that we're going to talk about, especially in the power of serving, what it does for us. And that almost sounds selfish, but it's an organic thing that happens. Life in Christ is more experienced when we take on the principle that Jesus talked about. I did not come to be served, but I've come to serve. There's an empowerment that gets unleashed in our life that's unbelievable. And so here is Jesus. I want to read this situation. This is Jesus. He's dealing with the disciples here. He's not talking to the religious church. There's no Pharisees mentioned here. There's no Sadducees being around him here. It's just the disciples and some followers. There is a crowd. Some theologians believe there's a crowd gathered, but it was not the religious entity. It was just a crowd of people. So let me read it. It says, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us to sit one at the right hand and one at your left in your glory. Now, I don't know what's behind the heart of James and John. I mean, they're called the sons of thunder. And you're going to remember these guys are known for offering up some pretty hard prayers towards people, calling down fire and killing people. I mean, these guys have a totally different kind of a authority maybe and power view of the kingdom, right? And so I don't know if they're after a position. And Jesus has taught them, ask what you will, and I will give it to you. He's taught them that. So they're saying, hey, we're going to ask. So Jesus said to them, you don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup? This is an extension of a drink. I do not absolutely believe Jesus is necessarily focused on fully his death here. I think in Jesus' mind, he's fully focused on sacrifice, the giving of himself. What it looks like to walk. But you remember Jesus was abused by Pharisees, the religious church, what these guys grew up in. There's more abuse that went on in Jesus' life than Calvary. That was the ultimate abuse. But there was abuse on his whole three-year journey as stepping into the purpose and will of the Father. So Jesus said to them, you do not what you are asking. Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. And so this word baptized, I'm stopping, taking breaks for some of the words. Baptizo means fully wet or fully in. Here's what he's saying. You're going to come to a place where you're going to be fully in. Revelations talks about the disciples. Here's what he says. They love not their lives to death. Remember when they came and took Jesus, they split, most of them. Peter, the great leader of the church that we see, the great apostle that we see, all of a sudden he's taken off. And we don't see a lot of the disciples gathered around him in this event. They're beginning to be baptized in what it means to be really committed, what it really means to be a part of the kingdom of God. This word fully baptized or baptized means to be fully submerged in. When I was studying this time, there's a couple of different things the Lord spoke to me. He said, are you willing to be fully submerged in what Christ's likeness looks like? Are you willing to be fully submerged in not just being connected to the king, but what kingdom lifestyle looks like? And it's not about being perfect, folks. This is about growing. Serving is one of the greatest teachable places that you'll ever have in your life. So watch this. He said, you will be baptized, but to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but is for those whom it has been prepared. And I want to stop here because I'm going to give you some significance, okay? The right hand of God is said to represent strength, honor, grace, forgiveness, and eternal life. That's what it represents. It can represent also power. It can represent the power of God. The left hand in the Bible represents God's power at work through a people who trust and obey him. Let me say that again. The left hand of God to the Jewish people and in the Greek represent in the Bible God's power at work through a people who trust and obey God. It represents the place of a surrendered will. This is not just talking about a heavenly position. It's talking about these two guys saying, this is what we're after. I think they may have a different concept of the right hand and the power of God. Now, this is the kicker of this verse. It's not mine to grant, but he said it's for those whom it has been prepared. Now, listen to this. When I read the scripture and I think prepared, I think that God has these two special positions that are just prepared for certain people. Right? We're kind of figuring out here that he says, James and John, this may not be the place for you. You may not be prepared. This has been a special place, but that's not what he's talking about. It's hitoimos is the word in the Greek. It means to build. It means to those who want it or to make with our hands. I want you to catch this. He's not saying it's about works. He's just talking about those who position themselves without even realizing they're positioning themselves. They've put the work of their left hand and their right hand forth. They've developed something, and it invites them into this place. The root word for this word is to build. And it's more of an internal and external health or fitness. That's what he's talking about. It's more about our response to truth. Walking this next truth out that Jesus is about to share with him. Jesus is about to go into them with a revelation of how the kingdom of God functions. And he's about to give them this truth that this position I'm about to talk to, because you've asked me incorrectly for something, I love you, but I can't give you that because it's prepared for a people that are willing to put their hands, it's an internal and an external health fitness, walking the truth out that I'm about to share. When they actually put forth their effort, which is more than about position or power, it's about being ordained, being called to invest or to establish or order by appointment, decree, or obedience to truth. And I love this. It says, when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them and said to them, listen, I think the disciples were upset because they didn't come up with this question or ask or you know, want first. So Jesus called them. Now, Jesus is about to give the revelation lesson of servanthood. It's positional. Listen to me. I'm not saying that the right hand, the left hand of God aren't positional. They are positional figures, but they're both one and the same. But he's about to give them a positional revelation of what it looks like to really be close to the throne of the Father. That's what they're after. We want to be sitting on this side of your throne, we want to sit on this side of your throne, and we want to be in such close proximity. They're thinking it's not from an earthly perspective, right? Or they're thinking maybe it's an earthly position of power perspective. But Jesus is about to flip this whole thing around on the kingdom. Watch this. You know that those who consider considered rulers of the Gentiles, which is just a term for unbelievers, lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. He knows where James and John are coming from. He says, hey, how you guys saw it, that's not the reality. The Passion Translation said, you are led by a different model. Not so with you. That's not how it works, guys. Here's what he says. But who would ever be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be a slave to all. For even, here's how I ended this. I started off with this verse right here. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Hey, I want to be in this position and that position. I'm so burnt out on position. There was a time in the church where I said, you know, we're removing titles. Call me Jamie. Oh, it was hard for people. You want to call your pastor or your leader or pop, that's up to you, but it's hard for people to adjust to that. Because we can be positional driven in our mind. Jesus says, you want to be great? Be the least. How do I be the least, Lord? How do I exercise the heart to get as close as I can to the proximity of your throne? Jesus says, serve. You want to experience the right hand and left hand in the kingdom? Serve. And I'm going to lead the example for you that I didn't come to be served, but I've come to serve. And I want to point out a few things here, and we're going to close in prayer. They're asking for position. And it's okay with Jesus that they're asking, right? Mark 11:24, ask what you will from the Father. But he's about to respond to them and give them a position in the kingdom that's vital for their lives. And it has a lot to do with their identity in him. That's what he's dealing with here. I believe this story is the testing ground of permission for where their heart is. Why are you guys in this thing? Why have you responded to my calling or my freedom? Why are you wanting to be a part? We have a lot of people that show up at church. I mean, if you said, ask what you will, I'd have said, how about $1 million? That'll help me out. Give me $1 million. I'll take $1 million, Jesus. I asked the Lord for $1 million one time. He said, if I give $1 million, will you give it all away? I said, well, let me think about that one because I've got bills. I'd like to be, well, what if I just give you $1 million? I want you to give it all away. I believe sometimes we ask God for things we have no idea what we're asking. And James and John have an interesting concept about prayer because they want to call down fire and kill everybody in Luke 9:54. So he's taken this opportunity to give them a life-giving truth. He's not mad at them, but he's about to challenge their concept of sonship. And he's actually pointing out to them a huge part of their identity right now that has to be dealt with. And in Mark 10, Jesus was actually giving them a lesson he actually lived out before his disciples and those around him and everyone else who came in contact with him. When I look at Mark 10, I had this thought this morning when I looked at Mark 10 and this part of the message Jesus was giving to the disciples. I believe if he was to make it simple for us, here's what I believe he would say. Everyone can be great because everyone can serve. Everyone can be close to the throne of God because everyone can serve. Everyone can be like Christ was in the world because he came to serve. That's the power of serving. One of the most overlooked truths, one of the most challenged truths of serving and works that we face in the church today. I don't believe works. You mention works, people automatically go to a bad place of experience. You meant them serving, they go to a bad place of experience, or they want something, or they want position, or they have this gift and that gift. Now, when James and John ask to sit at the right hand, the left hand of Jesus, when he comes into his heavenly position, they're talking about a place that carries this honor and this glory and this power. It's actually a power position. And it's interesting that a part of this story is highlighted for us in this chapter is really about Jesus getting ready to reveal to them the proper position in their identity. And it's vital to God's kingdom. It's the position as a son of a king that carries the identity and the responsibility of the truth of serving and stewardship. If we get this wrong, it brings great damage to our position as sons, representing the Father. And Jesus here is saying, it's really not about you, but others. It's about serving. God doesn't mind we ask for big things, because when we're asking for big things, we may not realize it, but we're actually asking for ourselves and our lives to be changed so we can stand in a different position in our identity, even if we ask amiss what the Bible says we can do. Anytime we ask for God something, God opens up our life to the truth of revelation and calls us into a deeper place of sonship and a deeper place of identity. So I want to encourage you as we get into this study to have an open mind. Let's approach the kingdom different. Let's not just serve within the building, let's serve outside this building. Let when people come in here, they'll see we've not come to be served, but to serve. Let the heart of, as Jesus was in this world, be seen in us, in our community, in our surrounding community outside this, wherever that may be, Chattanooga, Dalton, wherever it is. Let's begin to develop the inside transformation that creates the ripple on the outside that affects the lives, where people no longer see us, but they see Jesus. And I guarantee you this, the world will be drawn to that. Not just that we're serving, but because it's such an empowerment of love that we'll be drawn to that. So let's go ahead and pray. So Father, I thank you for everyone that's watching, and I wish we could be together tonight as community, and I know there's things that we're going through, but Father, I just thank you for everyone that's watching, and I just pray, Father, that this word will stir us. Once again, I'm not rebuking. I want to stir our community, Father, Lord God, to study, to get in, to get some truth, to look at Scripture in a different way, to see, Father, Lord God, how you want to empower our identity and our sonship on this planet. Let us fulfill 1 John 4:17. As he is in the world, so are we in Jesus' name. Be blessed. Be healthy. We pray for you. If you need us, we're here. Call us. God bless.